As I indicated there a moment ago, the experience I want us to think of this evening is contained in verses 18 through 20 of Jeremiah chapter 31. This experience that is set before us in Ephraim and the nation, and although it is set as the national experience, it has must have preeminently a personal application to us as well, and does that a reflection of what we're going through. We need just to take some time to give the historical background and to remind ourselves of what this book is about and where God's people are just now. God's people had been for a long time stubborn. We were looking in our studies on Thursday night for quite some time past there of the history of the northern tribes of Israel. And these northern tribes were blatant in their disregard of God and of God's prophets. They were stubborn. They were persistent in their rebellion in the face of God's patience, in the face of God's repeated overtures and dealings with them. But God, being a righteous God, would not tolerate that kind of behavior, even from those who were his people. They refused the persuasion and the pleading. And therefore it was closing them down constantly to a very drastic remedy. We must constantly learn from these things. And just the same way as the Lord shut down their options, so the Lord may well shut down our options too. And it brought them into exile in the year 722. Samaria, the capital city, was sieged, ruined. The land was stripped. The people were removed. And they were put into exile in Babylon. And they were there for a certain period of time, 70 years. And the return from the land of Babylon was only going to be accomplished on certain conditions. They went there with a spiritual problem. And they would only return when and if the spiritual problem was dealt with. And so God was looking amongst his people for this quality of repentance, a brokenness of heart, a humility. And it is that experience that we come to in this chapter and in these three verses. The beginning of chapter 31 describes the lavish provision and blessings from the Lord for those who will return. Having learned their spiritual lesson that brought them into exile. The keynote, the very beginning of this chapter, is the everlasting love of the Lord. I have loved you with an everlasting love. It was the Lord's love toward his people and his intolerance of their perverse behavior. It was his faithfulness to himself that brought these people into exile. The Lord would not do anything else but that. Some people might say, well, is this the way the Lord deals with his people? And we say, yes, most certainly it is. Because he loves his people so much that he will not tolerate that kind of second-class behavior or living from them. Then and now. And now that they've learned their lesson and they're going to return from Babylon, the Lord returns to his people and he reaffirms his love to them. That same love that took them there, that same faithfulness that took them there. The Lord is going to be true to the spiritual promises he made to them. And as we read through this chapter, you see the way in which that grace and tenderness of God is highlighted. He focuses on the disadvantaged and the vulnerable. He speaks about those who are mourning, those who are with child, those who are travailing with child together. He's picking out and he's selecting the blind and the lame. He is focusing upon those who are vulnerable. The ones who would be possibly likely to suffer the most in the land of Babylon underneath the harsh regime of the Babylonians. And yet these are the ones that the Lord has kept. And these are the ones the Lord is going to bring back into the land. He's going to draw them in great numbers. And there's going to be no obstacles in the way. There's going to be no barriers, nothing to trip them up in a straight and a plain path. They're going to do it. They're going to be brought. And the Lord himself is going to do it. He himself has scattered them. Hear the word of the Lord, you nations. He that scatters Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. The tremendous blessings pile one on top of another. But then there is this contrast set for us with the lament of Rachel. All of the chapter is unfolding and we see the joy and the excitement and the blessings building up. And then at point of verse 15 we have this picture about Rachel. Rachel was the mother of Joseph. And Joseph had two children, Ephraim and Manasseh. Ephraim, mentioned here. Ephraim, one of the tribes to the fore in the northern nation of Israel. And so we have here the picture of Rachel looking over the border, looking to the north for her children, Ephraim and Manasseh. And they're not found. Why? Because they are in the land of exile. But when the spiritual lessons have been learned that took them to exile, then it will be replaced with joy. Verse 15 immediately moves into verse 16. Refrain your voice from weeping. These are the blessings that are piling out of this chapter for us. But as we're going on, more and more and more, there's the question coming to the front of our minds. Wait a minute. What has happened to bring all this about? What's happened that this is now the experience and the possibility before God's people? What's happened? And that brings us to verses 18 to 20. We've seen the distress of Rachel, the mother. We've seen her distress. Let's now listen to the attitude of her children. That's what we're given here. A contrast in itself between the attitude of Ephraim and then the words of the Lord spoken to him. So let's listen then to the experiences that are given to us here. And the first thing I want us to think about is the crisis encounter. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. A meeting has taken place. A confrontation has happened and occurred. Ephraim has met with God. Ephraim has been brought up and brought face to face with his spiritual problem. Ephraim has looked at the urgent matters and has come to his senses. What do we find Ephraim doing? He's bemoaning himself. The picture that is given there is of somebody who is sitting, and you can so often imagine it in your own mind. The Jew, when he's reciting a part of scripture, he'll be standing like this and he'll be going like that, rocking back and forth. That's the image that is here of Ephraim bemoaning himself, hardly able to put words together, barely more than a whisper coming out of his mouth, certainly not able to put big sentences together to express what he's feeling. He is bemoaning himself. And yet the Lord hears even these groans and rumblings. And the Lord translates them, and the Lord picks up on them. Here is Ephraim. And why is he like that? He's not mourning the dead. It's not illness that's come upon him. It's not because of the way in which poverty has suddenly struck him, or he's carrying a heavy load. No, we are told that Ephraim is bemoaning himself. The trouble that we've got here is inside Ephraim himself. The trouble, if we take all of this and translate it into spiritual experience, the trouble that we have to discover is not outside of ourselves, it's here, carried inside with us. Personal. Private. Remember the familiar phrase, we find it applying to so many different people in the Bible. David's heart smote him. A very private thing he's telling us about. But what happens there is that he is bemoaning himself. It's the same thing. David was struck down. His heart smote him, accused him, afflicted him. He felt the burden of what he was like in himself. He realized what he was. And that picture that he was given wasn't a good one or a joyful one. Spiritual questions began to bother him. He was bemoaning himself. And what was it that he was saying? We've given this at least. Thou hast chastised me. He's tracing everything back. Not to what's going on round about him. He's tracing it back to this one-to-one meeting he's got with God. God's done this to me. God has done this to me. Is that not true about ourselves? Sometimes, at the start of a spiritual work, sometimes we find that things begin to go belly up for us. They go wrong. They don't work out. There's a little trouble develops in this corner of our life and something else in another. We begin to find that we're losing that peace and contentment that we once had. Bit by bit, our lives are being dismantled and we're resisting it and we're not recognizing it. To begin with, we don't acknowledge that it's anything spiritual. We just simply say we're going through a difficult patch. Until the Lord brings us down to where he brought Ephraim. And his eyes were opened, as ours must be. And we begin to realize and to see for the first time that God is dealing with him and God is dealing with me. At one time, we had a false peace that kept everything together. But now that's been shaken apart. Now God has laid his hand upon us. God has begun to shake us to the very core of our being. He can use so many different means. Means to waken our soul. To convict us. To draw back the curtain. And to strip down the scaffolding and to show us the stark reality of what we are without any dressing, without any covering, without any colors to paint our life up. We once dismissed God. We once put him out of court. We once didn't think about him and we got on life our way doing our own thing. But now we can't. It's not that easy. That's the Lord dealing with Ephraim. The Lord dealing with us. Bemoaning ourselves. Bemoaning ourselves in our own heart, in our own soul, because God is dealing with us. Remember what the psalmist says in Psalm 113. He says, "It's good for me that I was afflicted." We can be complacent and settled down. We can be so comfortable with the ordinary routines of life. Life can be so predictable and so habitual. We know almost what's going to happen from one day to the next. And there's that kind of formality about us that the danger is that it comes into our soul and we become formal in our faith as well. No thought of the living God, just simply going through the hoops. And the Lord then puts his hand upon us. And the Lord deals with us to waken us up and to convict us. We find Ephraim bemoaning himself, "Because thou hast chastised me." Oh, for the past, perhaps he was bold in that false peace. He lived strongly fighting against God. But now the Lord was melting his heart. The Lord was bringing him down. And here is Ephraim acknowledging his problem. How does he describe it? What colors, what figure does he use? What picture does he give us? He says, "I was like a young calf." A young calf, well, it's boundless in energy. It keeps on going 24/7. It's got so much energy, so little experience, and even less common sense. It needs to be controlled. And therefore a yoke is put upon it. But the calf doesn't take to the yoke and it kicks out against it. It only causes more hurt. When God begins to deal with us, and when we're just like that calf with a lot of energy, little experience, and less spiritual sense, and we want to go here, do that, and try this, and it's all against what God is saying, and the Lord puts a yoke, he restrains us and pulls us back. We don't like it, and we kick against it. We need to take heed as the Lord deals with us. Because if we don't bend when the Lord puts his hand upon us, if we don't bend, the danger is we'll break. This crisis encounter, when the Lord dealt with Ephraim and the Lord brought him to face up to a spiritual problem, the nation fighting against God, bringing them into exile, God dealing with us on a personal level, we can see the image, we can see the image in the mirror of ourselves. Are we learning then? This must be surely a question and application for ourselves. Are we learning from what the Lord is saying and what the Lord is putting us through? Are we learning spiritual things for ourselves? That's what Ephraim, it took a long time to get there, but that's what he was doing. He learned. Maybe the hard way and the long way. And if that's the case, then we should learn from him to learn quicker before we've got to go through all of these things. But certainly, as God speaks to us, as he speaks to us, then we've got to listen and respond quickly. The first thing, the crisis encounter. But then the second thing that we have here in verse 19 is the conversion experience. God had laid his hand on him. We always think of the old symbol for the lottery. That great finger, it could be you. And the finger coming down and pointing to you. Well, yes, certainly, it was him. It is us. God is dealing with us. And the conversion experience that he goes on to relate is this one. After I was turned, I repented. Here is Ephraim laying up all that happened to him. He thought it over. He was given light. He was given understanding upon what was happening to him. And his whole life was now turned around. For a long time he was blind to these things. But now God gave him light and understanding. Once I was blind, now I can see. The conversion experience of Ephraim. We might not be able to put it in so much stark terms. We might not be able to give all the minute and exact details of when, how, and where our experience has been of God's grace. But these details aren't the important ones. The important detail is, has it happened at all? Because the Lord deals with each one of us independently and differently. And the way he uses for me is different from you. But the important common experience is, has it happened at all? A conversion. A turning from the old past ways to the Lord. And especially this experience of repentance that is highlighted in verse 19. Here was Ephraim, the proud nation and the proud people, and they turned on the rest of the nations at one time, and the whole of Israel had to go to fight against the enemy, and they didn't consult with Ephraim, and Ephraim as a nation stays, wait a minute, why didn't you come asking us, first of all? That kind of pride, arrogance in the nation of Ephraim. But that's gone now. The haughty swagger has gone. The swelling words have been lost. There's a different perspective. There's a different viewpoint. People try to understand the Christian's position, but they find it difficult, if not impossible, because they cannot understand the place the Christian is in. The things that we once loved to do, we now dislike doing. We now have a different purpose in life, and we have a different pleasure in life. We have a different master, and we have a different agenda. Things that once were a drudgery now become a delight, and we're thrilled by them. That's the kind of experience that Ephraim went through. But we're told here that he was instructed, he repented. He smote upon his thigh. Again, it's a very cultural expression. We can best explain it by beating one's breast. Filled with anguish, sorrow, and sadness. Somebody who knows the weight of all the wrong that they've done. The one person who knows. And there's a difference, a big difference in all the world, if not of all eternity, between knowing and feeling that you're a sinner. Everyone who's gone through any kind of church services, who's been through Sunday school, Bible class, anybody who knows a measure of the teaching of the gospel, we know we're sinners. But there's all the difference in the world between knowing it and feeling it. And here is Ephraim, he feels it, he knows it, he knows it in his own experience. And he's ashamed, he tells us. I was ashamed. He would one time speak on and on and on, prattling on about this and that. One time he could defend himself and give an explanation for every single thing that he did and why he was number one top dog. He could go on and on and on. He could raise any kind of argument. He could raise any kind of explanation. He could argue all day with you. But now, Remember what happened in Isaiah chapter 6, when the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And there is the prophet, and he's aware and he's confronted with the glory of God. And what do we find him doing in Isaiah chapter 6? He puts his hand upon his mouth and he stops speaking. That's what Isaiah did, and that's what Jeremiah tells us Ephraim did. Puts his hand to his mouth because there's a blush on his cheek and his head is bowed. It's not a pretty sight, and it's not an attractive sight, but it's a true sight. So much that's hidden from the years past, all of the accumulation of a lifetime lived for ourselves comes to our memory. The sins of our youth, things that perhaps we've forgotten and passed by, they now come vividly before us. The rewind button has been pressed upon the video of our life. The red book, This Is Your Life, was put into our hands, and we read chapter after chapter from the beginning again. We're made aware of this, we're made aware of that, the things that we've done, the foolishness of our youth. When we let experience go to our head, when we behave just like that calf with boundless energy, we look back and we see it all. The blemishes, the weeds that have come into our life. Things that we've left behind us now confront us. What protection do we have? What defense have we got? Where can we go when these things suddenly, powerfully confront us day after day? When we bear the reproach of our youth? When our spiritual life is painted in spiritual colors before us? What's our defense? The only one we've got, and the message of the gospel time and again, is that Jesus Christ is the one who blood alone will intercede for us. He's the one who interposes for us and deals with our sins. We need to be converted. We need to be repentant. We need to come, yes, with the brokenness that Ephraim portrays for us. And we need to cast ourselves on the mercies of God. The crisis encounter, the conversion experience, the third thing that is given to us here in verse 20, the compassion that's expressed. Now it is God the Lord speaking. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant, attractive child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him. The picture that we're given of Ephraim in his shame and in his anguish over his sin isn't the last picture. Oh yes, he's weary with weeping, he's sore and heavy in his soul. But then God speaks. And the words that he speaks are so sweet and precious, so refreshing, because they are so astonishing. The Lord there puts his hand upon Ephraim and says, this is my dear son. Think of the father of the prodigal. There, when he saw the prodigal returning, what does he do? But he goes and runs and hugs and gives provision for him. The finest of everything provided for the son. That prodigal might be bowed and broken. He might have rehearsed his speech, and he's got it all written on the back of his hand, ready to say to his father, and he doesn't get past the first sentence. Because the father's love for his prodigal son returning. Isaiah 66 and verse 2. You are mine. I have called you by name. What a joy over one sinner that repents. The angels in the presence of God rejoicing over that one sinner returning. And the affection that this verse conveys to Ephraim from all that he's gone through. I remember him. I earnestly remember him still. There's commitment, there's depth, there's passion in the love that the Lord speaks of here towards Ephraim. When the work of conviction was going on, when Ephraim was in exile, when Ephraim was suffering, when they were in the land of Babylon and they were going through the mill, when there were hard times for them there, the Lord still loved them, but the Lord was dealing with them to remove the faults from them. He was speaking against them, but he still loved them. He still had this affection for them. In all of the events of life, in all of the burdens that we carry, in all of the valleys and the difficult experience that we go through, they all have a measured spiritual purpose. They all have a significance for us in God's dealings with us. But never is that love more earnest than when we've come through a rough patch or a difficult situation, and the Lord says, I will surely have mercy upon him. He puts away the sin. He puts away the shame. Ephraim's heart might be broken, but the heart of God is touched. And here he is expressing that compassion, his affection, for the prodigal who returns. There we have it at the cross. There we have the love of the Lord to those who are sinners from afar off. A door of entry opened into the presence of the Lord. And Jesus Christ is the one who brings us. And when we come along that blood-sprinkled way, and when we come to God with the name of Jesus Christ as our only argument and our only plea, when we've got nothing else to say but to say the name of Jesus, and when we come casting ourselves upon mercy of God in Jesus Christ our Savior, how often it's the case that in that very moment and at that very position, when we're broken and downcast, when we know all too painfully what Ephraim was going through, at that very moment, do we not have what Ephraim had as well? We have an amazing and an astonishing affirmation of the love of God to his people, even to the likes of us. And that very experience, far from lifting us up, only casts us down when we think of what we've done, and the Lord loves us still. What tremendous dignity that we have the name of the sons of God attached to us. That the Lord loves us in an amazing and astonishing way. That love that we can never exhaust. We can fully explore, but we can never reach the bounds. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? I do earnestly remember him still. I will surely have mercy upon him. The Lord is speaking to us, has been today, speaking to us about himself, his word, about the blessings and the richness of the gospel, and the one vital stage and experience set for us here tonight to enter into the experience of these blessings. How did they return from exile in Babylon? After Ephraim had this experience. And this is the experience you and I need as well, to cast ourselves upon the mercy of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, to come broken in our heart, bruised in our knees, come with tears upon our soul, if not in our eye, but to come and to ask the Lord to be merciful to sinner such as I am. And when we do that, we find, as Ephraim, this tremendous love which the Lord God has to his people. Broken. Broken but beloved. That's what we need. Every one of us. Tonight. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, our gracious and heavenly Father, we bless thy name and lift thy name up for all of the good things thou hast given to us today. Truly we are a privileged people. We have listened to great things. Help us to understand them, Lord. Help us to take them to ourselves, Lord. Help us to take the joy from them and to go down the path they point us to. Help us, Lord, to reassess our lives and where we are. And help us, Lord, to trust in Jesus Christ, thy Son, and to look to thee for the richness of thy blessings coming upon us only in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. Forgive us for our shortcomings in these holy privileges, and may there be neither obstacle nor barrier to blessings coming upon thy people. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We conclude by singing from Psalm 89 and at verse 27. Psalm 89 and at verse 27, again, as we read and sing these words, hold in mind what we've just been thinking of. I'll make my firstborn more high than kings of any land. My love I'll ever keep for him. My covenant fast shall stand. His seed I by my power make forever to endure, and as the days of heaven his throne shall stable be ensured. But if his children shall forsake my laws and go astray, and in my judgments shall not walk but wander from my way, if they my laws break and do not keep my commandments, I'll visit then their faults with rods, their sins with chastisements. Yet I'll not take my love from him, nor false my promise make. My covenant I'll not break nor change what with my mouth I spake.
And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.